one more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We are so grateful to the Lord for His keeping power. We welcome those of you who are coming in to the house of worship, the tabernacle of prayer, on this Lord's Day. We thank God for you who've already been here. And I pray that you've been blessed through song, through dance, through musical and dramatic presentation. We're grateful for our children and for our youth worship leader. She had to step out, but give God a praise offering for our young people. They're singing and ushering, leading worship. This is part of our training process that we do every second Sunday. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they get older, they shall not depart. And so we bless the Lord for the training. And now, beloved, as we get ready for the proclamation and the teaching of His Word, would you kindly stand to your feet with me and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Luke, the Gospel of St. Luke. Say amen. We've located Luke chapter 1. I want to start reading in verse number 39. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Say amen. We've located the text.
Amen.
We've done a lot already in the service, but now we want to get ready for the teaching of His Word.
Amen.
Luke chapter 1, 39 says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.' Mary responded by saying, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever.' Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her."
Yeah.
And they want you to go to the last verse of the chapter, verse number 80. "So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts to the day of his manifestation to Israel." Here's the reading of God's divine and eternal word, made edified, made sanctified, the people of God. I will let you pray with me on the title of today's sermon: Intertwined Destinies. Intertwined Destinies. If I were to pick out a subtitle, I would say that our interconnection to each other. We are all interconnected, inextricably linked by a web of mutuality, as Dr. King would say. We are all connected. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, may your words not return void, but may they illuminate minds, may they encourage hearts, may souls be convicted. Help someone to know trouble doesn't last always. Teach something we did not know before we came in here, God. But ultimately, God, I pray that souls would be convicted to accept you as Lord of creation and Lord of life. So, Father, have your way, and we'll be ever so careful to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated. God bless my junior ushers. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, today is the third Sunday of Advent, and as such, we pause to give reflection on what does it mean to anticipate the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I said to you last week, Advent is a four Sunday season in which we prepare for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a season of anticipation. It is a season of expectation. It is a season of projection and believing that God is doing something great in our midst. And as we get ready for Christmas, let us get ready by celebrating the season of Advent. Amen. So season of Advent is literally the four Sundays prior to the Christmas Sunday. Whatever Sunday is before Christmas counts four Sundays before that, and you will arrive at the four Sundays of Advent. It is started this year on November 27th, and it went into the second Sunday of Advent on December the 4th. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, and next Sunday, the third Sunday of December, the 18th of December, is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and then Christmas is on this year, the 25th. Let me just say by way of an aside that we are, because Christmas falls on a Sunday this year, we are only doing one service. Amen. We're going to have our 11 o'clock service and suspend with our 8 o'clock service because Christmas should be a time of family. Amen. Amen. And although many of you come to worship service at 8, there are others of us have to get ready for worship service in preparation for praise and worship, our musicians and the choir members and all of that, including myself. And so we're simply going to pause and let there be a time of peace and rest and joy in wrapping gifts, unwrapping gifts and celebrating with family, and then come to worship after you've done your morning thing. Amen. Amen. And at 11 o'clock, we'll have worship together and look forward to having Sunday school at 10 o'clock as we get ready for our Sunday service. The same will be true on the first Sunday of the year, which is January the 1st, which is New Year's Day. It will be on a Sunday, and since we would have just left our New Year's Eve service at 1:30 that morning, we will not have 8 o'clock service on New Year's Day as well. Amen, amen somebody. I hope y'all, that's all right with folk. So I want to see a whole house full at 11 o'clock, because 8 o'clock folk ought to come on out to 11 o'clock. Amen? But these Sundays of Advent are about preparation. They're about getting ready for the Lord's coming. And I already shared with you some rubrics, some basic points of Advent on last Sunday. Let me just remind you that Advent is a cycle of Sunday, Advent is one of several seasons. Put up the screen that shows the seasons of the liturgical year. The season of Advent, which is always in December. The season of Epiphany, which is always in January. The season of Lent, which is always in April. people sometimes as late as May, but usually in April, the season of Holy Week and Resurrection Sunday. And then we go into those 24 plus Sundays, which we call the season of Pentecost. These are the biorhythms, as I call it, of the liturgical year, the ebb and flow. Every year we do the same thing, but because we do the same thing every year, it should not become stale, nor should it become a burden. It should become a reminder of the excitement of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his days on earth, of the great commandment that we are to love God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as Jesus Christ walked the Via Dolorosa down that road towards Calvary's cross, we are reminded that he came with a purpose. He was born to die. Amen. And it is his death, his burial, and his resurrection that gives us the hope of eternity, the gift of salvation, the shedding of blood. Without blood, there will be no life. Without the birth, there will be no death. And so the birth is then an anticipation of the death, which is an anticipation of the resurrection, which is an anticipation of the ascension, which is an anticipation of his second coming. Jesus is coming back again. And those of us who call ourselves believers, we ought to be excited just as we were excited about his birth. We ought to be excited about his second coming, because he's coming this time without spot nor wrinkle. This time he's not riding into Jerusalem on a colt or a donkey. He's riding on a stallion of majesty.
Yeah, yeah.
Coming to get a church without spot nor wrinkle. And so Jesus is the reason for the season. It is his life that gives us the biorhythms of the liturgical year, of the liturgical calendar. It is the lectionary that defines the certain readings that we read different points of the year. But God has called me to stay in this first chapter of the book of Luke over the next several weeks during the season of Advent. And so last Sunday I spoke about Mary's statement from the angel Gabriel,
right,
that she would bring forth and conceive. And if you look in the book of Isaiah, it is almost the same words, right? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It is words of prophecy that we find in the book of Isaiah that are brought to fruition in the book of Luke and Matthew in the Gospels. And so we see then the conception, the immaculate conception of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there are three other words today that I want to share with you as this saga of Jesus's nativity comes to fruition. It is the saga of Jesus's birth, but it's not only the saga of Jesus's birth, it is the saga of his cousin by the name of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of his cousin Jesus the Savior. And we find the story of not just one child, but of a second child in this first chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. It is the story of Mary having conversation with her cousin or her relative we have come to know as Elizabeth. It's fascinating to me when I look at the nativity story in the book of the Gospel of Luke versus the Gospel of Matthew. It is two different versions of the same story. Whereas in the Gospel of St. Luke, we find Mary having sister talk. Come on, ladies, you know what sister talk is. Sister talk when you talk to your girlfriend and say, girl, did you know? Girl, did you hear? Girl, look at them shoes you're wearing. Girl, look at that dress you had on. Sister talk. I don't do sister talk, but I heard some of y'all do it. Amen. But it's interesting to me that Mary runs to who? Elizabeth, her cousin, and she has sister talk. Girl, let me tell you about this man that came to me in the midnight hour and told me I was going to give birth to a baby. Sister talk. As contrasted by the brother talk that we find in the Gospel of St. Luke, because the Gospel of St. Matthew gives us a different spin on the story. Instead of the angel coming to talk to Mary, the angel in the Gospel of Matthew, Brother David, talks to Joseph. And the angel says, Joseph, don't be troubled, because your wife, whom you have not yet known, is going to get pregnant. And if that was cause for brother talk, I don't know what was. Brother, let me tell you what the angel just told me. My wife is going to get pregnant. I didn't even know her yet. That's cause for brother talk, Deacon Wise. But whether it's the brother talk in the Gospel of St. Matthew or the sister talk in the Gospel of St. Luke, it is the same story. The story of the nativity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the angel that visits man and woman in their physicality and puts upon them a major understanding of God's divinity and spirituality. And so it is then in this Gospel of St. Luke, we find Mary having sister talk with her cousin Elizabeth. And it is these three words lifted out of the scripture that I want to anchor my sermon today. I want to talk about the word barrenness or barren. What does it mean to be barren? I want to talk, Deacon Bryce, today about what it means to give birth to something that is inside of you. Come on, somebody. And then thirdly, I want to end with the word brotherhood and what it means that we are connected one to another. The sister that I want you to get left out of the picture, because you don't see sisterhood up there, but because I believe in an alliteration, I was trying to make them all B's, I had to put brotherhood in there. Barren, birth, brotherhood. But the point is still the same. Our interconnectedness, our divine destinies are intertwined with one another. Our mutual web, our web of inextricably linked mutuality, that we are all part of something that is much bigger than ourselves. And if you look at the story, you will find in the story how God in God's majesty and divinity begins to speak into humanity and our physicality and bring forth something of great divinity in God's divine nature. Let's start first with the first B, the word barren. It is literally in the book. I want you to look at verse number 24 and 25 in Luke's gospel, the first chapter. I want you to look at verse 25 that says, now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach. Underline that word reproach. Circle that word reproach. Highlight that word reproach, because it is that word reproach that gives rise to the concept of barrenness. What is Elizabeth reproached for? For what reason is Elizabeth the reproach of many people? The word reproach begs us to consider the other synonyms that are related to it. Words of adversity, words of stigmatization, words of being called out in a negative way. Reproach. Other folk have talked about you. Other folk have looked at you. Why are you the reproach of your neighbor? Why do they treat you that way? Why do they talk to you that way? Why do they cast you out and kick you to the curb? You are the reproach of many. Elizabeth was the reproach of many people. And she goes on to give us definition for this reason. In verse number 36, the Bible says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called what? Barren. Underline that word barren. Circle that word barren. Highlight that word barren. The word barren means to be without fruit. The word barren literally means to be dry. The word barren means literally to be unable to produce. The word barren literally means infertile. The word barren means that you cannot give birth to. The word barren means that you are devoid of the ability to bring life into the world. The word barren. And so this word barren was Elizabeth's reproach, because a woman's identity in that day was often defined by her ability to give birth and to give life and bring children into the world. If a woman was not able to give birth, she was considered barren. Barren was usually considered a stigma. And so therefore what Elizabeth was saying was, folk were talking about me because I felt like I was less than a woman because I could not give birth to a child. That was her reproach. And so therefore, in Mary's vision, Elizabeth's name comes up. God had this thing worked out before any of us came on the scene. My God. So God said, Mary, I'm giving you a son, but I'm also giving your relative Elizabeth a son. And right now she's 5 months pregnant. And the Bible says in verse number 24, she was 5 months pregnant. In verse number 36, it says that she is 6 months pregnant. She's in now into her second trimester. And so because a man has never given birth, this story often is challenged for us to tell it. A woman can tell it because she's experienced birth. But I'm convinced that all of us have something inside of us to which God wants to give birth to.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, yeah. That's because you're not a woman and you are not able physically to give birth. I am convinced that all children of God, when they are changed into the image of God, have an immaculate encounter with the Holy Ghost. Because when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, He comes with power. And because the Holy Ghost comes upon us, I believe that there's something inside of our spirit that God wants to give birth to and to bring out of our spirit. But because some of us are disconnected from God, we are literally barren and unable to bring forth that which God has put inside of us. Brother Holmes, all of us have something God is doing. God is doing something in the youngest of these, from our young day Ron Proctors and our young Christina Wises, to our young musicians, to our young dancers, to the elders of us, to our mother Ethel Williams, who are 94 years old. God is still wanting to give birth. But because we are barren, I want to get away from the physicality and I want to get into the spirituality of the message. For often, even today, women find themselves in unenviable positions if they are unable to bring forth children into the world. Even today, in 2011, I don't know how old Elizabeth was. It says she was of old age. But back then, the child-rearing time was usually in a woman's early teens. And so, therefore, to be of old age in that day simply could have meant she was in her mid to late 30s. Could have meant she was in her 40s. That she was now 10 to 15 years beyond her child-rearing days of expectation. And because she had not brought forth a child, folk were looking at her funny. Has anybody ever looked at you funny? Anybody ever talked about you because you've not been able to do something or because you've not been able to do it in the way that they expected you to do it? I'm convinced everybody loves a winner but hates a loser. Quote unquote loser. Right? Because I don't believe in losers. The reason I love these scriptures because what was supposed to be a loser in the nation of Israel, God put them from the bottom and took them up to the top. What was supposed to be a loser in the little old David, God took him from the bottom and put him up on the top. What was supposed to be a loser in my Jesus, who was born in a no-name city called Nazareth. Right. Or in Bethlehem, but was came out of Nazareth. God took the thing and reversed his fortune. And I'm convinced that God is in the miracle working business. And that God, there's nothing too hard. Even when I watched Eddie lying upon that hospital bed today, I walked in and I was stunned by what I saw. But I said, Lord, I want to anoint him with oil in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, and in the name of Jesus. I'm going to say, Father, have your way in Eddie's life. And if it is your will for Eddie to get off this hospital bed, I pray it so right now. But whatever your will is, if you don't do it, it's not because you couldn't do it. It's because you chose not to do it. It is called the sovereignty of God. God can do what God wants to do to whomever God wants to do it, whenever God wants to do it. It's called the providence of God. It's called the sovereignty of God. God does not need your permission to bless you. God does not need your permission to punish you. God does not need your permission to lift you. God does not need your permission to protect you. If God chooses to do it, that's what God does. Amen, somebody. And so even in Elizabeth's old age, even in today's society, where women still will define their femininity and their womanhood by the ability to bring forth children, It's beyond what folks say about the woman. It is now what the woman says about herself. God, I feel like I'm less than a woman because I cannot bring forth a child. I feel like I'm less than a woman because I am barren. I feel like I'm less than a woman because of this. And even for men, it is in face of impotency, their inability to help contribute to the life of a child. An impotent man will say, I'm less than a man, but I need somebody to understand. No matter what you think about yourself, it's what God has ordained for your life and what God thinks about you. I'm here to tell you that God does not make any mistakes. I'm here to tell you that God doesn't make any junk. I'm here to tell you that God doesn't have any castaways. I'm here to tell you that God doesn't have any folk who are kicked to the curb. I'm here to tell you that God can take what was supposed to be something that was not supposed to be. And God can turn that thing around. God can take your crooked places and straighten them out. God can take your rough places and make them smooth. God can move the mountains out of your way. God can open up doors that no man can shut. Hasn't he done it for somebody in here? Yes, he can. I'm a witness, and I know you're a witness also. That's why when it says in verse number, in the text in chapter 1, just after Mary was told about Elizabeth's conception, that there's nothing too hard. There's nothing impossible for God. There's nothing improbable. There's nothing impossible. I believe it, no matter how hard it looks to you right now. There's nothing too hard. God can take it and can make it, and he can work it out for your benefit and his glory. I look at all the other women of Scripture. When you Google the word barren, or when you do a word search of the word barren, there are other women that pop up. Look at these other women in Scripture. I want you to look up Sarai, Abraham's wife, whose name was changed to Sarah in the book of Genesis. I want you to look at Rebecca, Isaac's wife, who was thought to be barren. I want you to look at Leah, Joseph's wife, soon to be wife, who was also considered barren. I want you to look at Manoah's wife in the book of Judges. I want you to look at Elkanah's wife, Hannah, who said, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll just give him back to you, because I understand he's only on loan. He's not my child, but Lord, he'll be a testament to the fact that I know there's nothing too hard for you to work out, God. Come on, somebody. God can take what was dry and he can make it fertile. God can take that was what was not supposed to be, and he can bring it into existence. God can take that what was not supposed to happen, and he can make it happen. And I need someone here today to understand the ability of God to do that which is above everything you can imagine, or you can ask, or you can think. Now I need you to deal with me on this notion about our own barrenness. I said earlier that I believe that all of us have something on the inside of us that God wants to give birth to. I believe that God wants to bring something out of all of us. I don't care how old, what your gender, what your race is. I don't care what your ethnicity is. I don't care where you're from. I don't care where you started. All I'm concerned about is there a God spirit inside of you? And if there's a God spirit inside of you and you're connected, then God can bring birth out of your life. But I am convinced that some of us are miscarrying the vision that God has put inside of our spirit because we are disconnected. You're missing the message, ladies and gentlemen. I'm convinced that some of us are not giving birth to the very thing. We're not bringing forth the fruit of our ministry. I'm not just talking about a title. We're about to ordain 6 deacons and consecrate 5 deaconesses. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a title. Because I want you to be doing the work before you get the title. If you only do the work because you got the title, I'll strip you of the title. Because it is the work that God wants to give birth to. It is the ministry to which God wants to give birth to. It is the vision to which God wants to birth out of you. But I am convinced some of us are dry barren. We're not producing fruit. We're not yielding any harvest. We come and we go through the motion. We're in a rut and there's no growth in our spiritual lives. We're just going through the same old, same old. But I need somebody who wants to give birth. I need somebody that wants to be fertile for the Lord. I need somebody that wants to give fruit for the Lord. Barren. You come to church every Sunday, but you're barren. You give your money, but you give it with a poor spirit. You're barren. You sing in the choir, but you don't have the right spirit. You're barren. You stand on the door, but you got a messed up attitude. You're barren. You're barren. God wants to bring fruit out of you, but you're barren. And the reason you're barren, because your spirit is not right. And you've got to get connected with God. And so Elizabeth's ministry was that God did the impossible through a woman that wasn't supposed to have children. And God is not finished with some of you yet. The good news is, even if you're barren, you can become fertile again. If you're barren, if you just change your heart and let God work it out, you can give birth to something great. Brings me to the word birth, right? Barren and birth go together. Because the birth that Elizabeth is giving birth to is a son. The story continues. If you look in the text, it goes on from verse number 39, 40, 41. Mary runs, talks to Elizabeth. And this is a point I also want to talk about in terms of birth. See, wherever you are in the first trimester of the pregnancy, the second trimester, or the third trimester, usually trimesters are measured in 3 months. Usually, the birth cycle is usually 9 months. Usually, a premature baby may come 2 to 3 months earlier in the second trimester, the beginning of the second trimester, or the end of the second trimester, the beginning of the third trimester. And yet, God can still bring that vision, bring that birth, bring that boy, bring that girl through with divine midwifery. Come on, somebody. If you let the Holy Ghost have His way, God will still bring out of you what He wants. But while you are in your stages of development and conception and pregnancy, you gotta guard that vision. You gotta guard that baby. You gotta protect that which God has put inside of you, in order that it may not come out too early. That it, because you tell somebody your dream too early, they'll try to step on your dream. So it is. Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And the Bible says, as soon as Mary entered into the presence of Elizabeth's company, that the baby leapt inside of Elizabeth's womb. And I need someone to understand this, that the God in me will resonate with the God in you. And if you are connected to the Most High, and I am connected to the Most High, that when I get into your presence, there's something about you. I may never have met you before. I may not have known your background. I may not have known your experience. But because of the God inside of me, will resonate with the God that is inside of you. I want the Holy Ghost to leap. Come on, somebody, leap. Because that there's something connecting us. We're not an island unto ourselves. We're not a captain of our own ship, the master of our own fate. We are connected to each other. But you cannot be connected to another believer until you're connected to the God. Come on, somebody. Don't look for the horizontal connection if you don't have the vertical connection. And now, as I've grown into my 12th year pastoring, I've now begin to say, Lord, I know what it looks like, but give me revelation and discernment about what's on the inside. I know how she looks on the outside. I know how they're dressing on the outside. I know what they're driving. I know how much money they're giving. But But is their spirit right? Is their spirit right? Because I don't want just the outside. I don't want just the externality. I don't want just the physicality. This is a spiritual thing. You got to discern what's going on the inside to make sure that the spirit that's inside of me is the same spirit that's inside of you. So it is, beloved of God, that the baby leapt. My ministry will agree with your ministry if we're on the same accord. My vision will agree with your vision if we're on the same accord. My projection will agree with your projection if we're on the same accord. You and I will have kindred spirits if we're connected to the same God. But everybody who say they're of God, not really of God. They may talk a good game. They may dress a good game. They may look a good game. They even may give a good game. They even may preach a good game. But you better make sure that spirit is connected. Because that from which you are about that which you are about to give birth to, right, needs to be, has to be, must be, not of yourself, but it must be of God. And if it is of God, there's nothing the devil can do to stamp it out. If it is of God, there's nothing the devil do that can rob it. If it is of God, there's nothing the devil do that can abort it. If it is of God, there's nothing you can do to give way to it. There's nothing the enemy can do that will rob that which God wants to bring forth. He wants to birth something inside of each of us. I don't know who you are, but he wants to birth something inside of you. This is where I stop talking about physicality, because some of us may think that if I can't do it, I'm less there. But I need you to understand, in the spirit realm, if you are not connected to God, yes, it is a symptom of your disconnection from God. I'm not talking about physical birth. That's something different. I'm not saying a woman is punished by God because she cannot give birth. But if you are not given birth in the spirit realm, if you are not bearing fruit, you shall know the tree by the fruit that it bears. And every tree that does not bring forth good fruit, the Bible says what, Deacon Smith, that it shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. We must bring forth fruit. We must give birth to that which God wants to do in us and through us. Brings me to my last point, then I'll go to my seat. Brotherhood and sisterhood. What is fascinating to me about this text is the fact that God, in God's infinite wisdom, did not just make a Jesus, but he also sent a forerunner to Jesus. Let me help you understand the profundity of that. Because a lot of us, we think God, we're the only one God speaks to. Some of us think we have a divine connect with God, and you really don't have it. You say you have it, but you really don't have it like I've got it. And as much as I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am not mistaken that God still speaks into the lives of men and women who are open to receiving what God has to say. God speaks to Aaron. God speaks to Betty. God speaks to Rob Ross. God speaks to Sister Helen Holm. God speaks to Katrina Wise. God speaks to Sister Karen Wise. God speaks to Georgia Parham. God speaks to Clarence Potter. God speaks to Brother Bolden. God speaks to the status. God speaks to all of you in here. Just like he speaks to me. The question is, are we listening? And so therefore, Mary got a vision and Elizabeth got a word. You're not getting it, are you? They were inextricably linked. And when you read the story goes on to say, and not only in the book of Luke, but put up the scriptures about Matthew. It goes on to say that when Jesus was now grown, into his 30s. We believe that Jesus' earthly ministry was until 33. From 30 to 33, he was in his earthly ministry. Somewhere around his early 30s, 29, 30, 31, I don't know for sure, he went to the River Jordan to be baptized by whom? His own cousin, John the Baptist. The very one that leapt inside of his mother's womb when his mama came in contact with his cousin's mother. Are you still not getting the message, giant? This thing was worked out far before we all came on the scene. God's got a plan. And let me tell you what that plan is. In order for me to fulfill my ministry, I gotta have you fulfill your ministry. And if you don't fulfill your ministry, it's gonna impact the ability of me to do my ministry.
Talk about it.
Yes, sir.
What did John say to Jesus? John said, Lord, you come to me to be baptized? I have need of you to be baptized. Why is Jesus being baptized? We usually associate it with sin, but he had no sin. He was born of an immaculate conception, wasn't he? Come on, somebody. A virgin girl and the divine imputation of the Holy Ghost upon the virginity of Mary. There was no man involved in this thing. This was a God thing. And without, like some of us, we all did not have an immaculate conception. Everybody that came from an immaculate conception, raise your hand. Fact of the matter is, all of us had a less than immaculate. Less than immaculate. I could say something else, but I'm trying to be nice with this thing. Less than immaculate conception. Some of us born out of wedlock. Some of us daddy was a rolling stone. Some of us mama was a floating flower. Less than immaculate conception. I'll be the first to tell you, mama was 14, daddy was 18. They weren't thinking about getting married. They were rolling and floating in the same area, and out came Daryl. Thank God they didn't get an abortion. Thank God I'm still here. But because of my less than immaculate conception, I believe in an awesome God. It's not about where you start. It's about where you finish. Come on, somebody. I was supposed to be a statistic, but look at me now. I'm not saying I'm the best thing since sliced bread, but I think I came out all right. Because of God's grace and because of his mercy. Because of his inability to take that which was barren and broken and messed up and turn it around and shape it and repack it and repackage it to make it be what God wants it to be. But there was a lot of folk who stood in my path and prayed for me. I am the result of somebody else's prayers. I'm the product. I am the birth product of somebody else's prayers. I'm here to tell you that we are connected, brothers and sisters. John goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say, put the screen up. Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Not just for me to fulfill, for us to fulfill. We're connected in this thing, John. Yes, I am the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of the prophetic promise. But you are also part of the fulfillment of the promise. I have to be baptized of you. In order that for righteousness would be fulfilled. Now I just want to tell somebody, we're all one connected to another. There's a song the choir's going to sing in a moment. I prayed for you. You prayed for me. We're all part of God's family. I don't harm you with words from my mouth. We're all part of God's family. It is his will for every need to provide. You are important to me. I need you to what? Survive.
Yeah, yeah.
I need you to be the best you that you can be, so that I can be the best me that I can be, and we can be the best we that we can be. Come on, somebody. We are connected. We are interconnected. We are inextricably linked. Right? Don't get it wrong. God's glory will not be compromised. He will get his glory. But I want you to understand that God did not make you to sit down. God did not make you to lay down. God made you to stand up and be all that God wants you to be. And if all of us stand up and be all that God called us to be, oh, what a great church we shall have. What a great church we shall have. And God's promise and his program will go forth with power and with might. Let us take a lesson from Jesus and John. If I'm Jesus now and you're John later, this thing can flip. You can be Jesus tomorrow and I can be John the next day. Doesn't matter who bears the title. All that matters is that God gets the glory. None of us are Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I'm just talking about metaphorically. Right? John was not the Messiah, but he prepared the way of the Messiah. Come on, somebody. And if I were to take one lesson, I would take it from John. I know who I am, but I'm also going to tell you about who's coming. I want you to know that there is a Savior. I want you to know that there is a Redeemer. I want you to know that there is a Waymaker, a burden bearer, a heavy load sharer, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And I'm just telling somebody about somebody that can save anybody, that can do for everybody what nobody else could do. And that's my Jesus, my bright and morning star, my Jesus, my lily of the valley, my Jesus, my rose of Sharon. He's my all. And if I can be a signpost to somebody's life, it's not me, but I know somebody who's coming. I know somebody who's coming. And all I'm doing is preparing the way for our Master and our Savior. And so we are linked. I want everyone to stand with me and join in this song as the choir sings. I want you to open up your mouth. I want you to understand your divine interconnection with your brother and your sister. I want you to understand that somebody else's ministry depends on you fulfilling your call, not aborting your ministry, not sacrificing your ministry. Come on, choir. Lift up your voices. And as they sing, I want you to join them.
I need you.
You need me.
You need me.
We all.
We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me.
Agree with me.
Agree with me.
We all.
We're all a part of God's body.
It is his will.
It is his will.
That every need.
That every need be supplied.
You are important.
You are important.
To me.
To me.
I need you.
I need you.
Come on, I want you to personalize this thing.
You are. You are important to me.
I need you.
I need you too.
One more time.
Survive.
I want you to turn to your neighbor this time. I want you to look him dead in the eye. I want you to sing this song to him.
I need you.
You need me.
You need me.
We're all.
We're all a part of God.
You may not know them, but tell them.
Stand with me.
Agree with me.
Agree with me.
We all.
We're all a part of God's body.
Oh, it is.
It is His will.
That every.
That every
there. Put your arm around him now. Hug him. You are important to me. I need you. Come on, choir, take it up. You are. Go ahead and stretch across the aisle. Hug somebody else. Tell them I need you to survive.
Church home, I want to extend this invitation to you. I want someone to feel connected to the body of Christ. I want somebody to connect to the body. This is your day. You may have been visiting and you may have been thinking about this. It may be a rational decision. I need someone to understand that God is bigger than your rationality. God's actions we don't always understand, but God wants more for you than you ever could imagine. And the only way you're going to get there is by submitting. And so if you're here today and you don't have a church home, I invite you to come. I don't know who you are. You may have just come to visit with us. But today was the day that God spoke and said, I want you to become a member of this branch of Zion. If you know that's your message today, I want you to step out boldly today. If you know God is speaking to you on that message, step out. Give us your hand and give God your heart. Anyone here today? Anyone here today?